What is the most important rule you know? The most important rule you know. Think about it. What might be the first rule that you would list? Like, in your home. Okay, in your home, the first rule might be, like, be honest, or don't waste money when you buy things, or don't make mom angry, or respect each other and grow in faith, or maybe it's your student first. In work, different occupations have different rules. For example, in journalism, the first rule that I found is journalism's first obligation is to the truth, reliable, accurate facts in a meaningful context. My internet search of the first rule of investing is don't pay someone else to lose your money. And in programming, the first rule is even more unforgiving. It's always your fault. There are first rules, foundational and important rules, almost everywhere we go. For example, there are first rules in different clubs, like in the movie Fight Club. If you've ever seen the movie or seen the memes online, you know that the first rule of Fight Club is you do not talk about Fight Club. And the second rule of Fight Club is you don't talk about Fight Club. But if you join CrossFit, which is a style of holistic, intense, though brief, exercise mixing, aerobic exercise, body weight exercise, gymnastics, Olympic weightlifting, does these things in about 30 minutes. If you join CrossFit, you will find the first rule to be you always talk about CrossFit. You don't stop talking about CrossFit. The rules change. First rules are generally the most important rule. They are foundational. They set the stage for what comes next. They provide the context. They provide the framework, the boundaries for other rules. First rules are important because they help define the group or organization or the person who has the rules. With this knowledge, let me ask you another question. What is the first rule, or what did God say was the most important rule for the people of Israel? What was the first rule he listed in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first rule in the Ten Commandments. This morning, we will be talking about the first commandment from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So turn there. If you don't have it in your Bible, turn there. And we'll be looking there this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This morning and throughout the summer, we'll be talking about the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about how the Ten Commandments guard our relationships, because rules do that. They have a tendency to guard. So to prepare you to understand these commandments better, let me give you some context. And then we'll read verses 6 and 7. So in this chapter, Israel is sitting on the border of the Promised Land. And Moses is recounting the law for them. He's going through the law the second time, which brings you the name Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. And as they're there, Moses begins to lay out the formal rules, the formal commandments, which are the foundation for all the rest. And he starts the beginning of the law with these two verses. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. These verses are pretty straightforward. You don't find any long theological discussions about what's intended here or what God means when you look in the commentaries. You don't find any questions that people ask. Mostly, we understand that God means, you shall have no other gods before me. It's a pretty clear cut. Specifically, the command in verse 7 begins with the word you. It was a command addressed to the people of Israel. It was a command given to a specific group of people, namely the Israelites. These people, the Israelites, were to have no other gods. And this is a negative command, this one that's addressed idolatry. You see, the people of Israel had just come out of Egypt about 40 years prior, out from among a people who worshipped a number of different gods. If you know anything about Egyptian mythology, you know there's a number of different gods that took care of a number of different things. Also, the Israelites had their fathers set up a god in the wilderness when Moses went up on the mountain with God. And they were about to enter the land of Canaan, a place that was oozing idolatry, from the Canaanite goddess of fertility to the Philistine god Dagon to others. specifically then, this first command was not addressing external idolatry. We see that prohibition in the second commandment. Instead, the statement that you shall have no other gods was a prohibition to keep them from having gods in their heart. God was addressing internal idolatry. And if they had any idols in their hearts, of all people, God would know about it. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. And these last two words are also important. In essence, the prohibition against any idolatry was stating that nothing and no one is more important than God. No one else even comes close. So it's not like God and no one else even comes close. Nothing is as important as God. Hence the footnote in your Bible possibly that says before or besides. The last two words in the command are literally before my face. It can be translated in a variety of ways, like nearby me or at my side, against me, in defiance to me, to my detriment. In essence, no God should be worshipped in addition to the Lord their God, or instead of the Lord their God. Israel's besetting sin, the sin that really got them, that took them down away from God, was not actually an outright rejection of God. It was the worship of other gods in addition to the Lord. And this commandment is a prohibition against the worship of any other god, even instead of or beside the Lord God. And as you can see from verse 6, it is based on who God is. God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is the Lord their God, the only God. He has made himself known to them. Instead of having to figure God out, God revealed himself to them. As he is, as seen in the verse 6, he is greater than all other gods. And this is proven by the Exodus. God is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he revealed himself to them in that way. And in fact, as he brought them out of Egypt, you see that all of the gods of Egypt had no power to keep the people of Israel from leaving. The gods of Egypt couldn't and didn't have the power over anything. They didn't have power over livestock, like they supposedly did. At least that's what they claimed to be. Or over the river. Or over light. Or over death. God proved through the plagues that he alone had power over all of these things and more. The gods of Egypt were in fact no gods at all. And this act, which we call the Exodus, was brought about because God is gracious. He heard their cries for help. He saw their affliction. He knew their struggle and their needs. He cared for their concerns, and he rescued them from the cruel bondage and harsh conditions in which they were forced to kill their own baby boys. God brought them out of the land of slavery. He provided them with freedom. He clearly displayed his justice and mercy and grace through the Exodus. So this prohibition to not worship any other gods is based on who God is. It's based on the one who makes himself known. It's based on the one who alone is God, who acts with justice and mercy and grace, who has power, who is gracious. And the people could see what God was like based on what God had done. He had brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And this was the greatest act of redemption that the world had known or seen at the time. There was no comparable event. God had done something uniquely miraculous in bringing the people of Israel by his power and might out of Egypt. And this was motivated by his great love for the people of Israel. So because of who God is and because of what God has done, God gives them this first commandment, which is really a prohibition. You shall have no other gods before me. And since this is the first commandment, it is the most important commandment. But what makes it the most important? It's the most important commandment because, for several reasons. For starters, it is the foundation for the rest of the commandments. God establishes in these two verses that he is the source of the rules, and he is the motivation for keeping the rules. If people ever ask you, you know, is there a standard for right and wrong? The answer is yes, because God is that standard. He's the one who is the source of the rules. And so this rule is the source of the rest of the rules. It's like Lake Itasca in Minnesota. It's one of 10,000 lakes, not really special in and of itself, but without it, there would be no mighty Mississippi because it is supposedly the source of the Mississippi River. So in the same way, this commandment stands at the head of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. So in second commandment, so don't make idols. You shall have no other gods. So verse 3, third commandment, so don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall have no other gods. Commandment 4, so honor his time and keep the Sabbath. You guys get the idea. It's the source and the foundation of the commandments. This commandment is also the most important commandment because it also guards our relationship with God from any outsiders. It keeps us from turning from God to other things or people, and it reminds us to depend and trust in God alone. It's the most important commandment because your relationship with God is the most important thing about you. Your relationship with God defines you. Because God had rescued them, they were His people. They had value because they were His people. They didn't belong to Pharaoh or the Egyptians any longer. They weren't slaves any longer. They were free. They were God's people. And your relationship with God similarly defines you. Your relationship with God not only defines your identity, but it also determines your action. It determines how you relate to God. It determines how you relate to others. So by defining how they were to relate to God, namely, exclusively, they could better understand how to relate to Him and others. But what did that look like for them? I mean, practically, how could they avoid the idolatry that's spoken against in the first commandment? Moses explains in the next chapter, but before you look there, let me ask you another related question. Okay, I've been saying that this is the most important commandment, and it's put first for that reason. But what did Jesus say was the most important rule or commandment of the law? Love the Lord your God. Matthew, Mark record for us that what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So is there a conflict? Am I disagreeing with Jesus and being like, you know, Jesus doesn't know what he's saying? No. Okay, not at all. So if you look at the Ten Commandments within Deuteronomy, you see that they are positioned as something of a table of contents. Not entirely, it's not like verbatim 1-1 kind of thing. But they function as a preview for what's to come. For example, in the first four of the Ten Commandments, they're expanded in chapters 6 to 11. They're explained further. Commandments 5 to 10 are expanded in chapters 12 to 26. So the first commandment is actually cut from the same cloth as the greatest commandment. In other words, they are two sides of the same coin. They're expressing the same truth. The greatest commandment in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5 is an expansion, a clarification, a description of how to keep the first commandment listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. These two commandments state the same truth, first negatively and then positively. You shall have no other gods before me, and love the Lord your God. Both state the same truth, namely that God is first, God is primary, God is central to our lives and to keeping the commands that He gives. So the greatest commandment describes how to keep the first commandment. You keep the first commandment by keeping the greatest commandment. You won't have any other gods before Him if you love Him entirely, completely, with wholehearted devotion. And they were to have no other gods based on their love for God. They were to keep all of the Ten Commandments out of their love for God. It wasn't like onerous, like you have to do this. Oh, we have to do what God says. No, we do this because, man, God is amazing and we really love Him and He does fantastic things for us. Look what He did for us in Egypt. He's amazing. Like, I would be glad to do anything that He asks. They were to do it out of love for God. But I know what you may be thinking. Okay, it's nice to know that they were to have no other gods and that they were to do this through loving God. But what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with what you're going through right now? Well, to be perfectly honest, the Ten Commandments are timeless. They apply to all people, at all times, in all places, because they're given by God. And they're a clear description of how God desires all people to live in relationship with Himself and with others. So, as seen in the first commandment, God is primary. God is, in fact, central. God is first. God is ultimate. Because He alone is God, He will not tolerate idolatry in our hearts. So let me explain. Okay, our hearts are like idol-producing factories. We are drawn to idolatry because it gives us a sense of control. if you do X for the idol will do Y for you. It's formulaic. It's predictable. If things are not going well, feed the idol some more. Do something nice for the idol. Then things will go well. So, we naturally pour out our lives to things and people other than God in an attempt to make ourselves happy because we try to have that control. Matthew Henry explains how we do this. He says, whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended on more than God. If you do any of those things to an individual or other things more than God, then that, whatever it is, we do in effect make a god of. Mark Driscoll puts it this way, we turn good things into God things. Anything that we put in place of God or alongside of God then is an idol. Anything. Idolatry exists when we say not God, but something else. And we replace God. Idolatry also exists in our hearts when we say, I trust God and put them on the same level. God plus anything else is idolatry. You shall have no other gods beside me. And God, our God, doesn't tolerate idolatry. So tonight, before you sleep, ask God to check your heart. Ask God to show you if there's anything or anyone that you're putting ahead of Him. What or whom do you trust the most? If it is not God, you are committing idolatry. Think about what gets you out of bed in the morning. What is it that you're living for? Do you depend on yourself or do you depend more on God? What do you spend the most of your time thinking about? Certainly the things of this life distract us and cause us to think about them, and that's fine. But ultimately, do those things lead you back to God? Because often, because of our hearts, we quickly and easily turn good things into God things. For example, we exalt our plans to the place of God, either by replacing God or saying that we will follow God and our plans. Like, God, I want you, but I also need to do what I'm going to do. And it's not like that. That would be an idol. Our plans might be good, even. They might be focused on others, like our kids. But if we are not doing these things out of our delight for God and our delight in God and our desire to please Him first, then we will be and we are committing idolatry. You see, if we seek to hold on to God and our agenda, then we will only have one hand with which to grasp God. God calls us to let go of the other things so we can cling only to Him. And none of us is immune from this problem of idolatry. Not one of us here. I know this. Not even pastors are. In the midst of preparing the sermon, I had to check my heart. And as I did, I found that I was making sermon delivery my idol. I'm thinking, I'm really concerned about how the sermon's going to go and how people will receive it and things like that. Rather than being concerned about you, the congregation, letting know who God is and what God has done and how amazing God is. I've since asked God to change my focus so I can point to Him. Knowing my heart, I encourage you to check your heart then. Because even good things, if not God, cannot be allowed to have the place of God or the prominence of God in our hearts. But what does that look like for us? How do we keep the first commandment? How do we avoid the idolatry that's so rampant in our hearts? We keep the first commandment by keeping the greatest commandment. We avoid idolatry by loving God more than anything or anyone. And how can we do this? Well, if you take the model of the first commandment as our guideline, then we need to start with getting to know God. And we can get to know God by looking at what He has done and what He says. So what has He done for you? Well, let me be the first to brag on God and tell you that God is our Redeemer just as God was their Redeemer. Just as He has done for the Israelites, God had provided us with salvation, but He did it in a different way. You see, through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, God showed that He is better than any other God. He showed it by showing up. His son, Jesus, shows us that he is God with us. He is the God who comes to us. And more than simply coming, God provides us with salvation. He makes things right. And he did this differently from the Exodus. Instead of taking the lives of the firstborn in Egypt, God gave up the life of his son, Jesus Christ. He rescued the Israelites from the bondage to the Egyptians, but he has rescued us from an even more insidious bondage. He gives us freedom from our sin, rescue from slavery to our sin. We are no longer slaves to sin because of Jesus Christ. So the Exodus was, in fact, the greatest act of redemption the world had known to that point. But when Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, God topped it. God exceeded it. God did even more miraculous things there at the cross because God provided the greatest act of redemption. You see, instead of only providing freedom for one people, God, through the blood of Christ, has provided freedom from sin for all people. It is available to all, to you and to me. And as we accept what God has done for us through Christ, we realize that we now belong to Him. We have a relationship with Him. We can get to know Him because He speaks to us. He makes Himself known. He wants us to know Him. Specifically, God speaks to us through His Word. So if you're interested in getting to know God better, then each day this week, I would encourage you to take time to read the Bible. And as you read His Word, you'll see that every page speaks of the nature and character of God. This is because God makes Himself known implicitly and explicitly through His Word. Each day as you read, maybe you can write down one characteristic of God or attribute of God and then post it up on your refrigerator or your bathroom mirror, someplace where you know that you'll see it. And if you take up this practice and you do it regularly, no matter how many times you read the Bible, you will never, ever run out of things to write down about who God is. Because God makes Himself known. Your fridge may end up looking a little bit like this. A cover with the characteristics of God or attributes of God or descriptions of what God is like. Another way that you can get to know God better is to remember, to recount what God has done for you. So maybe before Friday afternoon, try telling someone else what God has done in your life. Brag on God to a friend or to a neighbor or to a coworker. Share something that you know about God based on what God has done. For example, God has been faithful to my family by providing for our family more than we need, so that we are able to be a blessing to others. We can give because God is so faithful in providing. And as you come to know God better, you will inevitably begin to love God. Loving God is not that different from the other kinds of love that we show to our friends and family members. For example, for love to exist, there needs to be a personal relationship. This relationship runs on personal interaction, regular interaction. For example, if you want to grow in love with your spouse, you need to spend more time with them. You need to do things together with them. Have shared experiences together with them. And if you want to grow in love with God, spend more time with Him. Do things together with Him. Have shared experiences with Him. Ask God to open up your eyes to all the shared experiences that you have had and will continue to have with Him. More than just shared experiences, a growing love relationship requires intentionality. People don't just stay in love the same way people fall in love. So if you think that falling in love is going to be like the best thing in your life, it's really nice, but it ends. It does. I'll be honest. Any adult who's been through it can tell you, students. And any adult who hasn't been through it, any other adult who has been through it can tell you. Falling in love ends. If you want to keep in love, it requires intentionality. Love is something you have to work at. So work at your relationship with God. One way you can work on your relationship is to guard it against intruders. You see, if you have a best friend, you will spend time with them. And if you want to keep that best friend, then you will not make anyone else your bestie or your biffle. It just won't happen. The same is true of God. If you want to be intentional, you need to make sure, if you want God to be your best friend, then you need to be intentional about it and make sure that He is the best friend that you could have, loving Him first and foremost. A growing love also requires dependence. Your love for your family and friends exists because you depend on them. You need them to do things for you, to interact with you, to seek your good, to help you laugh, to make you feel better when you're down. Similarly, to grow in love for God, we need to depend on God more and more. We need to trust ourselves and our futures and our happiness and even our lives into His capable hands. Because if anybody knows what He's doing, it is our God, the one who goes with us and the one who withholds no good thing from those whose walk is upright. A growing love for others causes us to seek to be with them, to seek to be with the other person more and more. So when you love your friends, you can't spend enough time with them. When you're in love with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you can't talk with them enough. When you're in love with your spouse, you're glad for all the moments that you get to spend with each other because you seek to be with them. Do the same thing with God. Ask God to help you to know Him better so that you want to be with Him more and more. That you'll understand that He's with you more and more. Also, a growing love causes us to do anything for the ones that we love. We would do anything for our friends, like showing up to help them move, or like listening when they've had a hard night, or like telling them the truth even when it hurts. And God has done the incredible for us by giving us the greatest gift of all, namely Himself. He's done more than we could possibly ask. And if we say that we love God, then we would be willing to do anything for Him. So check your heart. How are you doing at this? How are you doing at loving God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? If you don't, I urge you to, because God is amazing. God always is faithful. God is fantastic, and He has provided salvation for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you do have a personal relationship with God, do you know Him as your God and your Father and your friend? Are you intentional with your relationship with God? Most of us probably are not. We're just like, you know, I'll get to it when I do. But love does not grow when we're just like, I'll get to that loving thing when I do. You've got to be intentional about it. Do you make time to spend with God each day, or do you just hope that it will happen on your own? For people who just say, like, I just don't have time to read my Bible, I just don't have time to pray, what I hear when I hear that is, I'm not making time. I'm not being intentional. So be intentional. Or do you depend on God? Do you turn to Him frequently throughout the day and remember that He is the one who has provided for you and will provide for you? Do you want to be with God? Do you want to have more of God? For example, one pastor asks, how long will you feel that you have enough of God to keep you religious, like moral or good, but not enough to change you? Like, God, I'll have this much of you, but not that much, because I'm going to do things my way. It's not like that. If we love God, we're willing to do anything for Him. Or how long will you say that Jesus is Lord, but make it obvious by the way that you live that there are 101 other things that you're going to put ahead of Him? And probably the most difficult question to answer is, are you willing to do anything for God? That's hard. Because you've got to know God. Why would you be willing to do anything for Him if you don't know that you can trust Him? Get to know Him so that you realize you can trust Him. He is fantastic. You can put your hands and your life into no better hands than our God who reigns forever. This is difficult to do. I'm not going to lie and be like, you know, it's super easy. Go ahead and do it. It is difficult. But start with the first and most important commandment. Do not have any gods before Him. And do this by loving God more than anything. Make Him your focus. Put Him before you so that you put nothing else before Him. Love God by doing what He says. Maybe obey Him. Turn to His Word and see, God, what do you want me to do? Because He clearly reveals 99% of the things He wants you to do right there in His Word. And throughout the summer, you'll see what God says about how to do what He wants you to do, as we see how the Ten Commandments guard our relationship. May God grant that we avoid our inward idolatry by getting to know Him so that we love Him more than anything. Let's pray. Father God, we readily admit that we often have other gods before You. Ruin us of that practice, God. Make it impossible for us to do that, God. Change us so that we have no space for any other than You. so that you fill everything for us, God, that you will always remain in our focus. We put you before us so that nothing else is put before you. And God, as we do that, help us to love you and to do that by loving you, Lord. We thank you that you will do this because you are good, and no good thing do you withhold from those whose walk is upright, which you make us upright by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.